You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Luke 1. Very familiar passages at this time of year. Just as a reminder, Luke and Matthew are our only two Gospels with any stories of Jesus' birth. Luke gives away his bias again in all of these stories with extended parts given to, and I know this is shocking, women, right? Just like Luke to do this. Not only is Mary featured, but her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, are given big roles. In Matthew, nada. It's all about Joseph. Joseph has the dreams. Joseph has the encounters with the angel. So in this passage, listen for how Luke encapsulates the whole gospel in one passage. The angel proclaims who Jesus is, and Mary responds with, "Here I am. Put me to doing what you want me to do." Now, this passage is traditionally called the, anyone? Annunciation, right? Annunciation is Latin for the announcement. Well, even though you've heard it 1,000 times, I want you to try and picture it maybe the way some of the Renaissance painters struggled to try and picture it, because they felt that this was a very sensitive kind of moment. There's a very sensitive kind of message to be delivered to a young woman, a girl, essentially. Too sensitive for a male angel to deliver. And so the Renaissance painters often, almost always, portrays Gabriel as a female angel. So just be thinking about that as we listen to this. As we hear these stories, there's always room for interpretation. And so you want to make sure that you're alert to the different ways that people are going to spin the story, whether it's Luke or the Renaissance painters, or the way you've grown up being informed about the way a particular story absolutely is. And maybe it's not actually that way in the story. So let's listen to a very familiar but sometimes surprising story.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that have come down to us from the very earliest days of those who sought to follow the one we call Jesus. And as we consider these words for our lives today, May the Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've heard the one about the son who shouted from the den, "Mom! Mom! The computer is full of viruses again." And he heard his mom shout back, "Forget the computer. I just won 2 free iPads and a free trip to Paris." Okay, you'll get that later. She probably won them from a Nigerian prince, right? Right, right? Who put the viruses on the computer? Okay, we'll catch up with that. Okay. With more and more of our lives being lived online, not falling prey to scams, to hacks, and to tricks is a constant battle. So we are advised in many different ways to monitor your vulnerability, right? You hear that in all sorts of different ways. Maybe you've seen a vulnerability alert flashing on your screen. The bottom line is that through this development in our computerized world, vulnerability is really getting a bad name. And yet vulnerability is one of the primary virtues of faith held up in our Christmas stories. Mary's vulnerability in saying yes. Joseph's vulnerability in risking the displeasure of the authorities and doing what was just rather than what was legal. Then there's the vulnerability that we associate with a newborn baby and how we count that as a virtue in Jesus. In both stories, Mary ends up pregnant before marriage. It's an awkward and vulnerable situation, especially when your fiancé then has the legal right to reject you. Or worse, he was within his rights to stone her to death. Whoa, happy, happy Christmas, right? Luke's story, of which we heard just a little bit today, includes the Holy Family, a census, travel to Bethlehem, shepherds, angels, etc. Matthew's story, on the other hand, includes a star and wise men and Herod and an escape to Egypt. It's important to keep them separate, if only to show that both emphasize our point for today, vulnerability as a virtue. Both gospel writers emphasize it, but they achieve it in different ways. In Luke's gospel, Mary is forced to travel on a weary journey during the last month of her pregnancy from her home in Nazareth to Bethlehem. She would give birth in a strange place with no family to support her and no midwife to assist her. According to Luke, the delivery room was a place where animals slept. And for a cradle, we had a manger. In other words, a feeding trough. Just remember, in the first century, as we've discovered archaeologically and confirmed, first century homes in Palestine were set up where they were two stories generally, maybe a one tall building with kind of a loft, where the family would sleep upstairs and the animals would be downstairs during the winter. During the summer, the family would sleep upstairs on the roof where it was cool. But in the wintertime, you'd sleep inside because guess what? The animals help generate heat and other things, right? So you need to just think about the vulnerability of Mary in this situation. Humility of this situation. Then we've got Matthew. Joseph does the vulnerable thing in Matthew. He has every right to put Mary out, but he decides to do what is just rather than what he's legally allowed to do. And he therefore opens himself up to all kinds of criticism and accusations of uncleanliness and not being a good Jew. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the family doesn't go anywhere for the birth. If you actually read the text, they lived in Bethlehem. They had a house there. They had a mortgage, right? They didn't have to go anywhere. They'd never lived in Nazareth. And there was no donkey ride for Mary. Nevertheless, vulnerability being one of the virtues to be displayed in this story, Matthew tells the story of Herod's paranoia and how the infant Jesus has a death sentence on his head shortly after he was born. So the family therefore become refugees in Egypt, a pretty vulnerable thing to be. And after Herod dies, they try to go back to Bethlehem because that's where their house is, but it is too dangerous. And so Joseph is warned in a dream to go someplace really obscure, someplace where nobody would ever think to look for you. And so Jesus went online and said, where's the most obscure, far away, out of the way place in all of the area? And up came Nazareth. And so that's how they got to Nazareth, so that he could be called a Nazarene, according to prophecy. Each in their own way, the gospel writers are able to achieve putting the family in an extremely vulnerable position of being refugees, but they do it on different ends of the story. You see how that works? When the angel calls Mary the favored one in our passage today, little did she know that the form God's favor would take would be profound vulnerability. She would soon discover herself legally repugnant. She would soon be an embarrassment to her family. And in one story, traveling to a distant, unfamiliar city to give birth. In another, she would become a refugee in a foreign land. Mary discovered that finding favor with God is not being given ease and enjoyment, but rather it is being given a great mission in life. A mission guaranteeing vulnerability and being given the courage to accomplish it. Vulnerability is about the last thing on people's list of virtues. At best, the whole notion seems irresponsible to most people. At worst, downright stupid. Don't be vulnerable. We live in a culture that waters the seeds of worry and anxiety and dread in all parts of people's lives. Think about all the ways people are afraid today. We're afraid of immigrants. We're afraid of minorities. We're afraid of Muslims. We're afraid of LGBTQ people. It's a common struggle for many, and it is stoked by media outlets and, sadly, by many of our churches. Be afraid. Be very afraid. And yet vulnerability is the very thing that holds the stories of Jesus' birth together. It's the one single characteristic that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus portray that is so difficult for us to conceive of, so contrary to our natural response, that because they were able to pull it off, we call them holy, right? They're the holy family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, right? The mere act of being vulnerable to the divine, to others, whatever, is so risky to us. It's so unimaginable that when we see it demonstrated, it causes us to pause in awe of the achievement, of the courage that it takes. Our two Christmas stories are about characters who trust that the mystery of the divine is most clearly seen not in being tough and independent and secure, but in being trusting and vulnerable. Now, not many of us can be a Mary, a Joseph, giving our whole selves in response to God's call. But all of us, every single one of us, in ways that will not even be known to others around us, can practice being vulnerable. This is just between you and yourself. In our relationships, at work, in making decisions that others might look at and warn, you know, you're really opening yourself up there, right? You're really taking a chance there. You can say to yourself, yeah, I am, aren't I? I'm being vulnerable. And that's exactly the cutting edge for many of us and our spiritual growth. I know it is for me. Where the Spirit is at work and helping to move us towards maturity. Well, you know, you could get hurt that way. You know, you could even get killed. That's stupid. That's irresponsible. Writing long before the Gospels were ever written, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.'" Is this some sort of trick? What is he talking about? He's talking about vulnerability. Paul says, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore," he writes, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." It's not a chicken and egg thing. It's all about trust. We simply have to practice on one another and maybe get hurt in small things and build up our courage and trust and get hurt and build up again and be vulnerable and throw yourself into it, knowing that being vulnerable is the prerequisite for some of the most profound experiences of life. And that brings us to our stream of thought for today. Not everybody can be strong, but everybody can be vulnerable. Do you get that? Not everybody can be strong, but every single one of us can be vulnerable. Start with the small things and see where it takes you. To that end, let me close with a story from my friend Steve Burt. He's a pastor and a storyteller in Connecticut. And I hope I can get through this story. It was 4 days before Christmas. There was no sign of snow in the air. everything in town lay still, as if Old Man Winter had forgotten the snow everyone was wishing for. Grandpa and I were working at the department store. He was Santa Claus, and I was his helper. He did the ho-ho-hoing and asked kids what they wanted for Christmas. I was the candy cane and present passer-outer. Our hours were from 4 until 7:30 every day. Grandpa's beard was real. Some of the kids who tugged on that beard were quite surprised. It wasn't pure white, but it was bushy, and it was full. And when Grandpa ho-hoed, his stomach shook. He was Santa Claus, no question. Most of the lap sitters were under 10. They were pretty much alike, asking for bikes and dolls, radios and games, but one little girl was different. Her mother brought her up, and Grandpa hoisted her onto his lap. Her name was Tina, and she was blind. "What do you want for Christmas, Tina?" Grandpa asked. "Snow," she said shyly. Grandpa smiled. His eyes twinkled. "Well, we'll see what we can do about that. But how about something for you, yourself? Something special?" Tina hesitated and then whispered something in Grandpa's ear. I couldn't hear her words, but I saw a smile creep over Grandpa's face. "Sure, Tina," was all he said. He took her hands in his and he placed them on his cheeks. His eyes closed and he sat there smiling as the girl began to sculpt his face with her fingers. She paused here and there to linger, paying close attention to every wrinkle and whisker. She seemed to be memorizing with her fingers the laugh lines under Grandpa's eyes and at the corners of his mouth. She stroked his beard and rolled its wiry ringlets between her thumb and forefingers. When she finished, she paused to rest her palms on Grandpa's shoulders. He opened his eyes, and they were twinkling. Suddenly, her arms flew out and encircled Grandpa's huge neck in a crushing hug. "Oh, Santa," she cried, "you look just the way I knew you would. You're perfect. Just perfect." As Tina's mother lifted her down from his lap, Grandpa turned his head toward me. He smiled, then blinked, and a tear rolled down his cheek. That night, when my grandmother came to pick us up, I watched her help Grandpa shift from the Santa chair into his wheelchair. And as he was positioning his limp legs on the footrests, she said, "So, Santa, how was your day?" And he looked up at me, and he pressed his lips together. Then he looked at Grandma, cleared his throat, and said with a tiny smile, "Sweetheart, it was perfect. Just perfect." And outside, it began to snow. Getting to perfect, getting to those moments only come when you're willing to be vulnerable, like Mary and Joseph, despite the cost, taking the chance of answering God's call to be vulnerable. This Christmas, take that chance. Start with something small and build up your tolerances for being vulnerable, for trusting, for seeing vulnerability as one of the most holy and most courageous things that most of us will ever, ever do. Because not everybody can be strong, but everybody can be vulnerable. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.